Consider the Apostle John, the third of the trio of apostles who were closest to Christ, that inner circle of followers and disciples of the Savior. Now, the Apostle John is well known because he wrote so much of the New Testament, his Gospel, his epistles, and that time that he spent on the Isle of Patmos when he received the revelation from the Lord and that view of heaven itself. As we saw last week, John was the younger brother of James, and he, along with James, was party to that time, the calling down of fire from heaven upon the Samaritans. James and John were fishermen, as we saw as well. But as with James, his brother, so John had to be worked on. John had to be refined. So much so that the unmistakable character, an aspect of the nature of John, particularly as we see it in his writings, earned him the tag of the Apostle of Love. But it wasn't always that way, as we will see. Now this John, let me just be clear on who we are looking at today. This John is not the John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, forms a part of the Gospel of John. This is John the Apostle. This is John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John who wrote the epistles. This is John who wrote the book of Revelation. And so it is to this character today that we want to turn our attention and see what we can learn from him and what the Scriptures reveal to us about him. The first thing I want you to see this morning with me as we consider the life and the character of the Apostle John is, first of all, the steadfastness that he displayed. The steadfastness he displayed. John was an apostle. John was a disciple. But as with all the others, there was a time when he met the Savior in salvation, a time and a point in his life that he could look back to and say it was that time when he was converted and when he was changed. If you turn back with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, keep your finger in the epistles there because we'll be turning back to those throughout our study this morning, but to John's Gospel, chapter 1, under the verse 39, we find John speaking about that time of his conversion and relating to us that time when he came to know Christ. He points out a very specific time. At the end of verse 39, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 39, he says it was about the 10th hour. Here is John recounting to us his conversion, his coming to Christ, and he says it was about the 10th hour. If you read the previous verses, you'll see how that he, along with James, and how along with Andrew, they've been listening to the preaching of John the Baptist and how that John was uplifting Christ. And during that preaching of Christ, as with his brother James, John came to a vital living relationship with the Savior. And folks, that's a vital truth that we need to keep emphasizing. That as with John and with the other apostles, there was and is a moment of conversion. There was a time that he could look back to and say it was from that time that my life changed. It was from that time, that point when I met the Savior and my life was transformed. That is very vital today. Let me ask you this morning. Can you look back to a time? You may not remember all the circumstances. And you may not all remember all the situations, but was there a time, a moment of conversion in your heart and life? A time when God entered your heart And the Holy Spirit regenerated you by free and sovereign grace, and you became a follower of Christ. You became a Christian. Because, folks, you do not grow into salvation. You do not slide into salvation. For all who know and love Christ, there is a moment, an instant, when you are taken from darkness and brought into light. Young person, can you look back to a time and say, it was there, it was then I was saved? Brought up in a Christian home, thank God for it. But being brought up in a Christian home will never save you. Coming to church, coming to Sunday school, coming to youth fellowship, good, commendable, we encourage that. But those things will never save. There has to be a moment of conversion. A personal experience, a personal salvation. And John recounts that moment. A time in his life when he came to know Christ as a Savior. He could say with the hymn writer, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." I trust there's been that happy day in your life. There's been that moment when Christ saved you. So there is this moment of conversion. But from that moment in his life, as we trace now the life and the witness of John from that time onwards, we find a man who became ever more steadfast and to ever love the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel that changed him also was the gospel that gripped him. And he loved the truth of the gospel. He had a passion and he had a zeal for truth. And as such, he was steadfast. There is not enough time today in the course of just one message to relate to you of how John always spoke of the steadfastness of the truth of the gospel. You read through John, and you'll find that he always spoke in the affirmative. He was always certain. Everything he said was said against the backdrop of the truth of God's word. You take his gospel, for example, and I think the plainness and the clarity with which John writes is one of the reasons that the Gospel of John is often the first place that a new convert will turn to and start reading from. Because he's dealing with the truth of salvation. He's dealing with facts. He's sure of the facts. And he is steadfast in the facts. We already know how that his gospel records the teaching of John the Baptist, and that verse 29 in John 1, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What is John doing there? What is John the Apostle doing there when he recounts about the preaching of John the Baptist? He is dealing with the truth that Christ is the Lamb of God, that sacrificial Lamb, that promised Lamb, that atoning Lamb. John stated the truth that Christ is God's Lamb. That Lamb that was typified in all the Old Testament sacrifices and rituals. Christ is the Lamb of God. And John states that with great truth. Also in John's Gospel chapter 1 in the verse 51, he reveals Christ as being that ladder that Jacob saw at the end of verse 51. He says, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And he takes his hearers away back to that time when the patriarch Jacob was converted and that ladder that reached to heaven. And there in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51, he brings the truth that Christ is the truth of that ladder. Christ is the only way that a man can come from earth to heaven. Christ is the bridge between heaven and earth. He states it with truth. You come into chapter 2 of John's Gospel, in the verse 19 and 20 and 21, he says with great clarity and with great certainty that Christ is the new temple. Jesus answered, verse 19, and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Christ is the eternal dwelling place of God. It's not about buildings or bricks or mortar. It's about Christ, who is the fullness of the dwelling place of God. You come on over into John's Gospel, chapter 3, that most well-known of all chapters. And here he recounts for us the story of Nicodemus. And in verse 14, he points to the fact that Christ is the remedy for sin. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see what he's doing all the time? He's taking historical events that his hearers would be familiar with and would know. That time when the fiery serpent came and ravaged the children of Israel. And the instruction was given, put that serpent on the pole, lift that serpent up, and all who would look on that serpent, they would be saved, they would be healed. Well, John states, Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is the remedy for man's death sentence. On over in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 35, he brings his hearers to another time. In the event of the history of the life of the children of Israel. That time in the wilderness when God sent down manna from heaven. Well, John states that Christ is the bread from heaven. John's Gospel, chapter 6, in the verse 35. Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. And of course, all those I am sayings. I only give you a few references here. But I do so to show to you how that John loved the truth of Christ. That all of Scripture centers on Christ. That the Old Testament is as full of Christ as the New Testament. And John loved that truth. And that's why I believe the plain evangelistic theme of John's Gospel is so appealing to so many. I'll grant you there are many, or not many, but there are some books in the Word of God that it's hard just to get your head around. Things that are revealed in certain passages of Scripture, it's just hard to understand, but I think as you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see a great clarity. Because he always speaks with certainty. Because he always speaks of Christ. He was sure of the truth. And with that truth, he often compared the truth against error. And again, we don't have time to go through this, but in John 8 and verse 12, he reminds his readers of what the Lord said when he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And there's a comparing and contrasting there between the light and the darkness. It is in John's Gospel, chapter 11, we read where Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There is a comparing between death and life. And it all centers on the truth of Christ. You see, John was steadfast and sure in what he believed. And his teaching all centered on the Savior. That theme of truth continues on into his epistles.
Turn
back with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And keep in mind what we said a few moments ago, that John speaks in the affirmative. He always speaks with certainty. And in John chapter 4, with this truth in his heart and mind, he says, "Ye are of God," verse 4, First John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 5, "They are of the world. Therefore they speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." What's John doing there? He's stating the truth. You're either in God or you're in the world. He's speaking with certainty. He's speaking with clarity. There are no gray areas when it comes to the writings of John. Everything as far as truth is concerned, you see, is either black and white. It's maybe not the most political correct term to use, but you know what I mean. There are no areas of confusion when it comes to the truth. And when it comes to the truth of Christ, and folks, that's a reality that we need to grasp. We can speak with certainty, as John did, when we speak of the truth of Christ, and when we center what we say on Christ, we can speak with certainty. Everything is sure as far as truth is concerned. The truth of the Scriptures. We are told today that there is no such thing as certain truth. We're told today that, well, truth is relative, truth is conditional. That a truth will relate to you in a different way it might relate to me. And that truth will change compared to the situations or the conditions that you find yourself in. Well, according to the world, yes, that is true. But you see, when we come to the truth of the Word of God, we're dealing with absolute truth. We're not dealing with truth that is subject to change. We are dealing with unalterable, unchangeable truth, because we are dealing with Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you see, for John, that truth was important. You say, what has all this got to do with me? This has got so much to do with the Church of Jesus Christ. Because listen, folks, when we come to deal with the truth of the God's Word, we stand on sure, absolute ground. Not the thoughts of man, not the thoughts of this preacher, not the thoughts of any denomination, but the Word of God. You see, for John, truth was important. In fact, it was so important that you turn over to 2 John. You'll see how that in the life of the child of God, truth was so important that he calls for the child of God to be separated from all error. 2 John and the chapter 9, or verse 9 rather, 2 John chapter 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That wouldn't just be the most correct statement to say today, sure it wouldn't. How many church leaders would spurn when they read such a statement today? Oh, if you're not in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. Well, they would try to get their way around that. But it's clear. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, if you don't have the truth of Christ, then you're not of God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Look what he says. Because of that. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's very clear. There is to be a clear separation in the life of the child of God between what is wrong and what is the truth of the Word of God, which is centered in Christ. On over in 3 John, the verse 11, he brings us to see how that truth then shapes our behavior. Verse 11, 3 John, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So what's John saying there? When you've got the truth, and when you know the truth, and that will determine your behavior. You've heard me say before that belief always determines behavior. And whenever we have a belief, a sure foundation of the truth, of the doctrine of Christ, then it will be seen in how we behave and how we act. John loved the truth, and he was steadfast in the truth. John would not go too far today in many church circles because he loved the truth. He was unapologetic for his love for the doctrine of Christ. And may we today love the truth of Christ. Love the truth of the doctrine of Christ, who he is, all that he has done, the steadfastness that he displayed. But I want you to see something more now about the Apostle John. Not only the steadfastness he displayed, but I want you to see as well then the tenderness that he developed. As we have said, John loved the truth. Yet in his early days, that passion for truth was at times overzealous. It was a love for truth that called him to call upon revenge for the haters of Christ. You turn back to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel in the chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Here we have an example of how here John was just a little bit overzealous for truth. His love for the truth became a little off balance. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verse 38. John here is speaking to the Savior, and he says, John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Here was a man who loved the truth, who knew the truth, and yet if somebody else who just didn't dot every I and cross every T that he dotted and he crossed, if they just didn't follow him the way he would want it, well, they weren't following the truth as he thought. One casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. In other words, he wasn't in our group. He wasn't in our denomination. How could he be a Christian? He didn't come to my church. We love the truth. We stand for the truth. But they don't follow us. They go somewhere else. That's what John was saying. He followed not us. Folks, just because everybody may not agree with us on the finer details of the truth doesn't say they're not of Christ. John really is displaying an intolerance for others who may not just agree with him 100%. He wasn't in our group. And because we know everything that there is to know, well, how could he, whoever this person is, how could he then be following? How could he cast out demons? You see what I mean? John thought that he had a monopoly in truth. John believed that he was purer than anyone else. John had a grasp of truth. We've seen that. But John believed that if someone just didn't agree with him 100%, well, they couldn't be speaking the truth. What there was here was a proud heart. Now, it may have been well-intentioned, but it really was saying that nobody else could be right but him and his group, his followers. Folks, I am a free Presbyterian through and through. You slip my fingers, the blood is free Presbyterian. I make no apology for saying it. I love this church. I will defend this church and this denomination. But there are others in other churches who may not just agree with us 100%, but we cannot damn them all to hell. It's when people remove themselves from the doctrine of Christ, that's when the issue comes. And the Lord had to rebuke John. And the Lord had to challenge him. Look what the Lord says. Verse 39, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." The Lord says to John, "John, that individual, whoever that may be, they may not just be in your little group. But if they're a follower of me, then they're for me. If they love the doctrine of Christ, then they're for Christ." You see, what John was showing there, what he was displaying there, was a lack of love. Speaking the truth, one thing, but speaking the truth in love is another thing. And so the Lord had to work and had to refine John. He had to get John to see the need. Yes, speak the truth, stand for the truth, but also show love. And you know, as you compare John in his early Christian days, we have them here in Mark's Gospel and in other Gospel records, and you compare John to when he wrote his gospel, when he wrote his epistles, you'll find a change. That he very much developed a tender heart. You'll find a man who, as we've already seen, yes, loves the truth, who states the truth, but he does so in love and in tenderness. In fact, so much so that more than any other New Testament writer, John's gospel is full of love. John 3:16, the greatest verse on the love of God. You see, what the Lord had to do was melt this strong, stout heart of John. A heart which had a very sure and a very solid foundation in the truth of God, but melting that into a heart and compassion for others. You see, we must be committed to the truth. We make no apology for standing for truth. We must know the truth. Must love the truth of God's word, but it must also be balanced with a love for the people of God. We've already mentioned last week when in James, in that time when they were, him and John and the other followers of Christ, making their way to Jerusalem, they went through Samaria and they were looking for a place for the Savior to stay. And no one would give the Savior a place to stay. And James and John, the sons of thunder, they wanted to call down fire upon them. How dare they defy the Lord? They were defending the truth, but they weren't doing it in love. Oh, how we need to know the truth. We need to defend the truth, but we need to do that in love. Love for others. And as John grew in his Christian life, he grew in love. And he got it right. You turn back to 2 John. For a moment with me, please. 2 John. The verse number 1, he's speaking on to the elect lady and her children. He says, "Whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth." Verse 4. "And I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, and we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Here he is urging followers of Christ, yes, to know the truth, but also to walk in love in that truth. It's interesting, he says there in verse 5, "Not that I write a new commandment unto thee." What is the greatest commandment? Greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. First great commandment with promise. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then I'm not talking about the person that lives beside you. I'm talking about your fellow brother or sister in Christ. That's what love, real truth is. As you read through John, you'll find that he presses his readers not to compromise on the truth simply on the grounds of love. Come into 2 John again in verse 7. And here we come again to the key of it all. Verse 7, 2 John verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. What's he saying there? If an individual departs from the truth and the doctrine of Christ, his person, his work, denies his deity, denies the necessity of Christ, then you rebuke in love. Because it's Christ, as we said at the start, that is the center of truth, that is all truth. We're not to entertain them just simply on the basis of love. That's what many say today. Well, a certain religion, they may not accept or agree with what the Scripture says about who Christ is. They may not just agree that Christ is the Son of God. They might agree that he was a good man, he was a good prophet and all of that. But they just may not agree that he was the Son of God as we believe him. But we must embrace it. No, that's not speaking the truth in love. That's not the truth. Because the truth of the Word of God is that Christ is the Son of God. And we are not to entertain and we are not to embrace those who deny the deity of Christ, those who deny the personality of Christ, those who deny the necessity of Christ. Of course, that is the whole cry today. Just set aside doctrine, set aside teaching, all in the name of love. That, folks, is wrong as well. If someone denies Christ, don't reject them in anger. But don't agree with them in love and say, well, okay, that's what you agree and I agree, but sure, we'll love each other anyway. Speak the truth, declare the truth. It's all about maintaining the truth and love in balance. Hard as it may be, it's about loving those who even hate the truth that we love and cherish. There was a tenderness that he developed, and there was a steadfastness that he displayed. But finally, as we close this morning, I want you to see that there's a meekness that he demonstrated. There is a meekness that he demonstrated. We've already spoken how that John was part of the inner three. And John, who along with James desired the prominence, and he wanted the Lord to think highly upon him. He wanted to sit at the right hand of God and James on the left hand of God in heaven. Yes, he did in his early Christian days think very highly of him, but through time the Holy Spirit took a dealing with him. And John, through his writings, displayed a commendable meekness and lowliness of spirit. Yes, there was a time when he was ambitious. Yes, there was a time when he was desirous for the position in early days. Yet as he came to write his gospel and as he came to write his epistles, he had died to self. You read through the gospel of John. And as he had come to that stage in his life, you'll never find him referring to himself by name. You'll never say, well, this is John here. And listen what John has to say to you. The only John that you read of in John's gospel is John the Baptist. Not John the Apostle, the writer of the gospel. He never names his name once. He refuses to address himself or to make reference to himself directly. In fact, you read it. You'll find that he always speaks of himself in relation to Christ. Because when he describes himself, how does he describe himself? The apostle whom Jesus loved. The disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. He always speaks about himself in relation to Christ. You see, John now, rather than being concerned with his own glory, as he was in his early Christian days, rather than being concerned with his own promotion, he is now concerned with the elevation and promotion of Christ. He gives God the glory for loving such a man as he was. John had come to that point in his life where he loved the Savior so much. He'd come to that point where he realizes no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He came to that point that he was amazed that Christ would love him. Oh, he was in such awe and wonder of his Savior now. No wonder his desire was to glorify the Lord. And the Holy Spirit had to work in his heart and his life. Humbled him. And his meekness led him to desire the glory of Christ. George Whitefield, great evangelist and gospel preacher, He said, let the name of Whitfield perish, but let the name of Christ be glorified. And that's how it was with the Apostle John. Even with all of those faults and flaws in his character, he came to that point where he died to self. He came to that point where he realized it's not about me, it's about him. John realized that there was a crown of, rather than a crown of glory, there was a crown of suffering. As we said last week, he suffered the loss of his brother James and the brutal beheading. Almost every church historian will record for us that John went on to be the pastor in the church at Ephesus, and then under the Emperor Domitian, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there in that Isle of Patmos, the Lord gave him a revelation of himself and of heaven. And you read through the book of Revelation, you don't read of John complaining about a station there in the Isle of Patmos. You see, a meek heart is a satisfied heart. John had learned to love others as the Lord had loved him. Because the Lord loved him with even all of his faults and all of the shortcomings, yet the Lord loved him. John had become a man who was no longer obsessed with himself, but rather obsessed with the Savior. Why? Because as we read there in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. As we close this morning, what was it that kept this man humble? What was it that brought this man from that proud, haughty spirit that he had now to a meek, lowly individual? What was it that brought John from, rather than elevating himself, he elevated the Savior? What was it? It was his remembrance that the Savior first loved him. It was the remembrance of the cross work of Christ. It was when John was kept near the cross and kept close to the cross, that place of the greatest demonstration of love, where Christ showed his love. And folks, that's the secret. You see, whenever we realize the great love of God for us, toward us, then our love for him will increase and intensify. John couldn't love others in the way he did until he first realized the great love of God toward him. When he realized that, his love for Christ grew and grew. How is your love for Christ today? How is your love for the Savior? Because listen, when your love for Christ is right, everything else will fall into place. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers who were falling out, disagreeing with each other. He said this, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three. And the greatest of these is charity, is love. Not a love without foundation. Not a some sentimental love, but a love first and foremost for Christ. That was the love that melted the heart of John. That was the love that changed the heart of the apostle. It was that love that led him to go on and write so much about the love of God. May we all be able to say with the truth today, if ever we loved him, may we say, my Jesus, 'tis now. John had a great love for the Savior. He had a great love for the doctrine, the truth. But then when he remembered the greater love that Christ had for him, it changed the way he lived. changed the way he served the Savior. We love him today. We do. But it's because he first loved us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we pray, Lord, you'll give us a greater love for thee. Help us to love thee more. Help us, Lord, to serve thee more. And as a result, help us, Lord, to love others more as well. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen.